Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's good to see you. And Tammy, it is good to see you also, wherever you are. There you are over there. Okay. All right. All right. Well, let's get into the message for the night. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and begin with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Tonight, I've entitled my message, Childlike Maturity. Childlike Maturity. And if you think that those things sound contradictory, why, they probably do. We don't think of being childlike and mature at the same time. But I want to share some thoughts with you this evening hopefully will put everything together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think that most of us here tonight realize that when we get saved, God's design for us is to grow in our spiritual life and to grow into maturity, to grow into Christ-likeness. And that's the standard for Christian maturity. Christian maturity is to grow into being more and more and more like Jesus in our character, our virtues, our disposition, our attitudes, our thinking, to become more and more like Jesus and to reflect Him in our lives. And that is growing into spiritual maturity. And Paul references that in chapter 13 and verse 11 of 1 Corinthians when he says, When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's kind of what we expect as children grow up. We expect them to eventually begin to put away childish things and to take on more adult things, and the goal is to prepare them, to prepare our children for adulthood, so that when they become adults, they will be able to act like adults and handle things as adults, think like adults, and hopefully accomplish what adults are supposed to accomplish in life. And so adulthood is the goal, and maturity is the aim. And then again, if we go to the book of Ephesians, just very quickly, go to the book of Ephesians with me in chapter 4. Look at the passage there that, once again, is a familiar passage. But spiritually speaking, we have reiterated for us the goal of maturity and the purpose of the church and the offices and gifts of the church. In chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 11, the Bible says He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors, teachers. And He says the purpose for that is for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting or the maturing, the growing, the spiritual development and completion of the saints of God, for the work of the ministry, so that the saints of God will be able to engage in the work of the ministry and accomplish those things that God wants us to do, and for the edifying or the building up, the maturing of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. How many of you feel perfect here tonight? I don't see any hands going up. Well, aren't you glad that that word doesn't really mean what we think it means in the English language? It means a complete or whole or mature a person in Christ. And so God's goal for us is to grow into maturity, into completeness, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so there's our goal as Christians, folks, is to grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, to be Christ-like, to be like our Lord Jesus in our character and in our life, in our behavior. And reason, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more what? No more children. And so maturity is clear to us in the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible says that God has predestinated us who know Him as our Savior to be conformed to the image of His Son. And someday that will happen. Someday we will be completed when we go to be with the Lord, when Jesus comes again, and we will be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. And so that will be a glorious day when that happens. But until that day, while we're still down here in the body, in our mortal flesh, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ into maturity. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We leave babyhood, we leave childhood, and we grow into spiritual maturity. And yet at the same time, as we think about that, we read back in Matthew chapter 18, if you take your Bible there with me, Matthew chapter 18, and notice what the Lord Jesus says in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 18. We're going to kind of run through the Bible tonight, so I hope you can keep up with me. Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, you might expect him to say, well, those who have grown in their spirituality and came to the full stature of the measure of Christ, and who are mature servants of the Lord, and that would be an answer that we could probably comprehend. But Jesus calls unto himself a little child, and the language here indicates when he says a little child, he's talking probably about the age that we would today call a preschooler. Probably somebody around, maybe a child around 4 years old, maybe 5 years old, maybe a kindergartner, a preschooler, and just in that age, but a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now there's certainly an evangelistic message here, but I'm not going to look at the evangelistic message tonight. I want to go a little bit further here. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus, while we read in the Scriptures that maturity is the goal for the Christian, yet at the same time, the Lord teaches us that there is a childlikeness. There is a childlikeness that is necessary to please God. And if you want to know who the greatest in the kingdom of God is, he uses the example of a little child and points to this little child and says there's something about this little child that you need to know about. There's something about this. There's something about the qualities of childlikeness. There's something about the qualities of childlikeness that are important for you to keep in mind. Because if you want to know who the greatest in the kingdom of God is, it is somebody who has the qualities of this little child. The qualities of this little child. So at the same time that we are told, and we are very explicitly, we're told that we need to grow. We need to grow in our strength and in our maturity as Christians. We need to grow and develop. And we shouldn't remain spiritual babes, and we shouldn't remain spiritual children, so to speak. We should grow, but at the same time, we are pointed to little children as an example of qualities in our life that we need to maintain. We shouldn't lose them. And I want to talk about some of those qualities tonight. And I want to begin by talking about the quality of dependency. Little children are what? They are dependent. They are, in fact, they are totally dependent, aren't they? You take a four-year-old or a five-year-old, and you find that they are totally dependent for everything. You don't send your four-year-old out to get a job so he can buy his food and clothes. You don't say to little Egbert, how are you going to feed yourself today? What are you going to wear today? As a parent, you're just expected to what? You're expected to provide for your child. And so a child has a dependency upon the parent, a total dependency upon the parent for every single thing. Now, spiritually speaking, we need to take that into heart, you see. We need to take that to heart. Because, listen, here's what happens. It happens as we are training our children, as we are raising our children up. We want them. We know that there's a time in their life when they are totally dependent. But do we want them to be totally dependent all of their lives? We don't, do we? So in the physical sense, in life, what we do is we begin, as time goes on, we begin to teach them and train them that they need to be able to learn how to take care of themselves. What we're really trying to do is we're trying to wean them away from dependency, you see, so that they can be independent. So that they can be self-sufficient. So that they can go out and take care of themselves. Now, you all know if you're my age and have kids, that never happens. But at any rate, you pray and you hope that will take care, that will happen, you know. But anyway, I probably shouldn't have gone there. But that's what you. That's the goal. The goal is not continued dependency. The goal is independency. You see. And now we come to spiritual things, and yes, we're to grow into maturity. We're to grow into maturity. But as the child of God, we can never come to the place in our life as a child of God that we become independent of God. We can never come to a place in our life, even in our maturity. You see? Remember that the principles of the kingdom of God are not the same as the principles of this world. And as we grow into maturity, spiritually speaking, we can't come to the place to where we find ourselves in our lives independent of God. We're no longer self-sufficient. We find ourselves not going to God. We find ourselves not depending upon God. We find ourselves living independently of the Lord. And we can't come to a place like that in our spiritual relationship with our Lord. And look, please, with me at Matthew and chapter 6, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. If we aren't careful, we can lose our sense of dependency upon our God, and all of a sudden we are living independently of Him, and we're living as if we were self-sufficient. We are living as if we don't need Him. We are living as if we can solve all of our own problems. After all, we can pay our bills. After all, we have a lot of other resources that we can turn to, and we do turn to those in life. But if we're not careful, what we'll find is that we are dependent upon our resources. We are dependent upon the resources that we have available to us. And in reality, we're not dependent upon God at all. We're self-sufficient. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about that a little bit. And look at verse 25 with me, if you would, please. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, you see, here's a situation. Really what he's talking about, going back up to verse 24, he's talking about no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. And if we're not careful, without even realizing that we're doing that, we can be doing that. You see, if you become self-sufficient in your life, if you're trusting your abilities, if you're trusting your capacities, if you're trusting your resources, if you're basically coming to a place in your life in which you are living independently of God, you're trusting in what? You're trusting in mammon. You see? You're trusting in mammon. You're not trusting in God. You're trusting in mammon. You're trusting in your bank account. You're trusting in the resources you have health-wise. You're trusting in mechanisms that we have to deal with life. You see? Now, all of those can fail us. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. Sooner or later, all of those will fail us. All of those will fail us. I found that out there in the foyer. All of those, they won't mean anything. Not a single thing. You see? And so what the Lord is telling us here is in our growth into maturity, we cannot become self-sufficient. We cannot become independent of the reliance and the trust that we have in our God. We can't do that, because if we do, we are really not growing in spiritual maturity. You see? We're not really growing in spiritual maturity. But look at what he says in finish this thought with me down to verse 30. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, if God supplies, which today is and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the nations seek, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But what are we supposed to do? Seek first, make that our priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will make sure that what? All of these things are added to us. So in our growth to maturity, we certainly don't want to lose our dependence upon God. We don't want to turn inward and become self-sufficient. And there are some signs of that. What signs are there? Well, if your prayer life is non-existent or very shallow, that's an indication that you're not going to God. You're not going to God, you see. If you're full of worry and concern about everything in your life, if you're full of anxieties, that might be an indication that you really need to think about your self-sufficiency in relationship to dependence upon God. And so we need to make sure that folks in our growth, our spiritual growth, that we don't just maybe carelessly, without giving it any thought, we just don't carelessly move away and become independent from God and be self-sufficient. We need to make sure that we are trusting Him and looking to Him for everything. Now, the second thing I want to mention is in this relationship is this. A child is always parent conscious. What is the center of a little child's life? Or should be, anyway. You know, sometimes these human examples fall apart. But what should be the main focus and so forth awareness of the little child? Should be mom and dad, shouldn't it? Should be mom and dad, and the child should be aware of their presence. Of his relationship to them at all times. And the child should be parent-minded and always aware of the child's of the parent's presence. We ought to be God-conscious. Okay, we ought to be God-conscious. We ought to live our lives in the awareness that God is always present with us. You see, God is not somebody we never think about. God is, or maybe just He invades our thoughts once in a while. Maybe we think of Him occasionally. We need to live our lives in the awareness of the presence of God 24 hours, 7 days a week. You see, take your Bible with me, and a good example of that is back in Psalm 139. Go back there with me, and as we read this, I want you to think. I want you to answer this question in your minds: Is David God conscious? Is David aware of God in his life? Is he aware of God's presence in his life? Notice what David writes. In fact, we might say, you know what? I think this may be just a little bit over God conscious here. maybe it's an extreme here. But notice what David has to say here. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You have probed to the depths of me. You know me, God. You know my heart, my mind. You know my motives. You know everything about me. Lord, You have searched me and You know me. Thou knowest my down-sitting. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. You have laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. He says, this is just beyond my imagination. God, You know me so well. Your presence is with me. He says, whither shall I flee from Thy spirit? Where can I go to get away from You? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol. He's not talking here about a fiery hell. He's talking about Sheol. If I make my place in the abode of the dead, behold, Thou art there. And so, do you think that David lives in the consciousness of the presence of God? I think he does. I think he lives in the consciousness of the presence of God to such an extent that he says, "Wow, I can't. This is beyond me. This is beyond me." God, You know my thoughts, You know my words, You know what I say, what I speak, You know where I'm at, You know when I sit down, You know when I rise up, You know everything there is to be, there is about me. You know what I'm doing at all times, You know where I'm at. And so David is living in the consciousness of God's presence. Now, you see, that is a childlike quality. You see, that's a childlike quality, that we are aware of our Father, that we know that He is with us. No matter what we're doing, do you think that He doesn't know that we are gathered tonight and that you're sitting here at Temple Baptist Church this evening? Do you think that He doesn't know right now that your mind is straying? That you're thinking about that thing that you need to do or where you're going to go after church, and the preacher is saying something, and you have no idea what it is. The Lord knows it all, doesn't He? He knows it all. Now listen, you and I ought to live in the consciousness of the presence of our great God, of our Heavenly Father. We ought to know that no matter what we're doing, where we're at, what situation we're in, what we're saying, whatever's going on in our life, that our God is right there. Our God is right there, you see. He's aware of it all. We can't get out of it. We can't get out of His presence. We can't escape. We shouldn't want to. The only reason we'd want to escape is if we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, you see. But we need to be living in the consciousness of God's presence in our life, knowing that He is there. And if we're in a good relationship with Him, we ought to be thankful for that. Lord, I can't get away from You. Praise the Lord, because I don't know what's going to happen the next minute. I don't know what's going to happen the next second. It's good to have Almighty God right there with you 24 hours a day, you see. But we need to be conscious of that, aware of that. And how would that change us and affect us in what we do and what we say and what we think and all the rest of it, you see? How would that change us if we were aware that our Father is with us every moment of every single day? And you know that He is. He's not only with us, but He's in us. He's in us. And so we need to be aware of that. It's one thing for that to be a fact. It's another thing for us to live in the consciousness of it. When we live in the consciousness of it, that's when it's going to have an effect upon our lives, you see. We can live like we're oblivious to it, and it won't affect our lives. But if we live in the consciousness of it, it's going to affect the way we live, and it's going to affect our relationship with Him. All right, the next thing I want to look at is this, and don't worry, we've only got about 10 more of these. All right. The third thing I want you to see tonight about this idea of childlike qualities that we should retain is that a child's life is ordered or arranged according to the parent's desires. At least it should be. Would you agree with that? A child's life is ordered or arranged according to its parents' desires. And, the little Ichabod doesn't come up and say, you know, Dad, today I decided I'm going to take a bus and go to the airport and I'm going to fly to St. Louis. Well, that's kind of ridiculous, but a 4 or 5 year old child doesn't. That's not what they do, you know. Their life is under the watch care, the careful watch care of their parents, or it should be, you see. Their life is going to be ordered and arranged. It's going to be watched over. It's going to be directed. It's going to be directed by the parent. And there's good reason for that, isn't there? There's good reason for that, isn't there? Because the parent, the loving, caring parent, always has what in mind for the child? The very best. We want to protect the child. We want the child to learn to do right. We don't want anything bad to happen in that child's life because we love that child. And so we want to direct that child. And so the child's life is always arranged and ordered by the parent. Take your Bible with me and let's look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Once again, familiar verses, but they're apropos for what we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Notice what it says. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's the degree of trust that we ought to have in the Lord. We just ought to trust in the Lord with our whole heart. Just trust Him. And why can we trust Him? Well, we can trust Him because, first of all, because of who He is. Amen. You see, our Lord is the perfectly good Heavenly Father. He loves us with an everlasting love. And He only has our very best interests in mind. And so we can trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't take things into your own hands. You see, don't try and run your own life apart from Him. Don't try and live independently from Him. Just trust in Him with all of your heart. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him in every area of your life. Acknowledge Him in every area of your life. Don't try and reserve any area of your life from God. Well, Lord, you can have, these are the areas, Lord, that you can have, but these are the areas I'm going to keep for myself. You know, I'm going to run these areas, and you can have these other areas. Well, we're going to run into trouble. We're going to run into trouble. And if your little child, if your little 4 or 5 year old child had that idea, there would be trouble. And that's why there is trouble, because he does have those ideas, you see. And you have to work with them, right? You have to work with them. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? He shall direct thy paths. And you can be sure, that those paths are the paths that are the best. Those are the paths that are the best. The Bible says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, he's not going to lead us down the wrong path. That would not be something God would do. He cares about us and loves us, and he loves his own honor too much to be doing that. And so we need to allow God to direct our paths. We need to allow him to arrange and order our lives, you see. This has to do with God's will, as very obvious. And what do we read in the Word about God's will? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, verse 1, do what? Let our bodies be a living sacrifice. Verse 2, be transformed in our minds and hearts. And there's a reason for that. We come to the bottom of verse 2, and it says what? That you may prove or discern what is that good and perfect will of God. You see. And so the object of this yielding to God, our bodies, are the members of our body, and being transformed into their hearts and minds, is so that we can know the will of God, so we can discern it and discover it, and so we can live it out. You see. And we should rejoice in that, because God's will for you and for me is an expression of his love for us. It's an expression of his love for us. When God says, now this is the path I have for you, you walk in it, and God said, what God is saying to us, if you walk in this path that I've got for you, your life is going to be the best it can be. Your life is going to be the best it can be. But now, if you want to take things into your own hands, you see, how do things work out for a really rebellious kid? How do they work out? And what happens if that rebellion remains in that child when they become 13, 14, 15, 16, 20, 21, 22, 23. What happens if that rebellion stays there? What kind of a life does that kid, what kind of a life does that kid eventually end up having? Tumultuous, chaotic. A life that is full of grief for them and grief for everybody that's around them, you see. And dear people, you know, the same thing can happen to Christians. And the Lord says, this is my path for you. Let me direct your life, you see. But we for some reason, we want to be the captain of our own ship and the director of our own destiny, and we want to take things into our own hands, and so it doesn't work out so good. So we need to remember that we cannot lose that childlike quality of letting our parent, letting our Heavenly Father, you see, take the reins and direct our paths. It'll be best. Now, one more thing, then I will be done, and that is this. Have you ever noticed that a child always runs to its parents when it gets into trouble or when it has a need? How many of you can remember when you were little and you did that? And some of the kids here, you still should be doing that. But that's what happens when you're a little kid. You're a little kid. I can remember when I was a little kid and I would get into trouble. Maybe it would be something that would happen to me, an accident. Maybe you'd get a cut or a scratch. Maybe some of the kids in the neighborhood would bully you, get after you. And I would always run. Now, I usually run to my mom, tell you the truth. but you run to your parent. You run to your parent. You know, you run to your parent. And that's natural. That's what a child does. A child runs to their parent. Well, dear people, we ought not to lose that childlike quality of running to our parent, running to our God when we have times of trouble and need. Well, we need not hesitate. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And that word boldly carries with it the idea of don't be hesitant. Don't be hesitant. Don't be reluctant. I mean, boldly approach the throne of grace. We have one there who has been touched with our infirmities. We have one there who is a faithful high priest. We have one there who cares for us. He tells us that he cares for us, and we can cast all of our cares upon him. And so we need to run to him. Just a verse. Look at Psalm chapter 46 with me. Here's three verses that I love. Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. Notice what it says. God is our what? Refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Have you found that to be true? That when we have a need, when we get into trouble, when something happens in our life, when we're in distress, whatever it might be, and we can run to our God. We can run to our Heavenly Father. We can turn to him without reluctance and without hesitation. And we can go to him and pour out our hearts. And we can tell him about our trouble. We can tell him about our need, no matter what it is. And I think that's important, too, to be open with God. Just be open with God, because he knows all about it anyway. You know, no matter what the need might be, no matter what the trouble might be, even if we are the ones who are responsible for the trouble, even if we are the ones who have brought the situation into our lives, we can go to him and pour out our hearts. And he is a present help, the Bible says. He is there to help us in times of trouble. And therefore, will not we fear? I like this. It says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, I'll tell you, I haven't had any troubles like that, I don't think. But that would be a lot of trouble. That would be a lot of trouble. But even if that were the case, if we found ourselves in that situation, we could go to our God. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, stop and think about that. Stop and think about that. So listen, on our growth to maturity, there are some childlike qualities that we need to keep. All right, we need to maintain them, to retain them. And the things that we've mentioned tonight, dependence upon God, being God-conscious, being God-conscious at all times, living our lives in the consciousness of his presence, allowing him to arrange and order our life. Allowing him to arrange and order our life, you see. Yes, we grow in maturity. We're supposed to be able to live as adults. But dear people, when it comes to our walk with God, we have got to allow him to order and arrange our lives according to his will, according to his purposes. And then last of all, we know that we can always run to him, and we should be running to him. Anybody have anything that you ran to God about this past week? Do you have anything sitting here tonight that you really need to run to God about? You need to run to him, not crawl, not walk. You need to run. You need to run to him and get with him and pour out your heart and let him get involved. Let him get involved in your life. So let's grow in Christ, but at the same time, let's retain those childlike qualities that please God. And that will bring blessing to our lives. Father, we thank you and bless you now for your goodness to us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that, Father, you are well aware of everything that's going on in our life. And you want us to allow you, Father, so to speak, to be involved in our life as our Heavenly Father. And I pray, God, that you would just bless us as we do. Bless us as we do, and I know that you will. So we thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, and we'll sing just a stanza of number 500.